48. We plan to look at the entirety of this chapter tonight, Genesis 48. It's only 22 verses, and this is message number 97 through the book of Genesis, and we are near the very end. And chapter 49 and then chapter 50. I do not believe that I will be able to get through chapter 49 in one message. It's probably going to take two, and then probably two for chapter 50 as well. But we are nearing the end, and I have been praying about where to go on Sunday evenings for our new series. It's been a long time that we've been in the book of Genesis, and obviously message 97, but also we had some other things going on Sunday evenings. Different periods of time. I did a period of time where we did Ask the Pastor on Sunday night and what have you. And so it's been a number of years that we've been studying through the book of Genesis. And by the way, let me say this. I'm thankful for, we heard testimonies tonight, Brother Mark and Brother Isaac, they both said about God's Word. I'm thankful for Genesis to Revelation. Amen. And all God's Word is profitable. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In the context of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we know that Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And what a blessing. Paul says to the folks in Rome, to the people in Corinth, that God's Word, that which was written aforetime, was written for our learning, written for our admonition. And I am thankful for the Old Testament. God gives us very important principles, and I am thankful for those principles. And what a blessing to have God's Word. In Genesis chapter 47, we spent 2 weeks looking at that portion of Scripture, and through Genesis 47, we learned that God used Joseph to take care of his family. Of course, we know that Jacob was called for by Joseph as the brothers went back with the goods and said, Joseph is alive, and he said to return. And we find that as they were preparing to depart, that God appeared to Jacob in chapter number 46 and said, go and I'll be with thee. And in that place I will build of thee a great nation. And we find that God was doing just that. We read of that in chapter 47. We learned how God provided for his people. They received a place, and they received the best place, according to Genesis 47. And we find that not only did they have a place, but they received provision. And they had their needs taken care of. I'm thankful that as our shepherd, that God gives us all that we need. He provides for us. He is a good God. He is a good shepherd. And I'm thankful for that. We find that the Bible tells us there in Genesis 47, at the end of the chapter in verse 28, that Jacob lived there in Egypt for 17 years. As we enter into Genesis chapter 48, we find that the text of Scripture begins by informing us that Jacob is sick. We find that this sickness that is mentioned is obviously a serious situation, for upon hearing of the news, Joseph gets word of the circumstances of the situation. He gets his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, or Manasseh and Ephraim, oldest, youngest. We find that he gets his two sons, and he heads over, I would say this, to have a visit with his dad. We find that the text of Scripture, the details of this meeting are provided here in Genesis 48. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this, and it came to pass after these things, after those 17 years in which they were there in Egypt, that one told Joseph, notice the message, behold, thy father is sick. And he, Joseph, took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. We'll read the entirety of the text this evening, but I want to give you, you know, it's amazing. The Bible is an awesome book. It's a living book. And I said this morning, but I'll say it again this evening, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I don't know who originally coined that phrase. I know that I heard Clarence Sexton say that a number of times during his ministry. But the Bible is an awesome book. It's a living book. It is God's Word. And I want you to hold your place here in Genesis 48, but take with me just for a moment over to Hebrews chapter number 11. In Hebrews chapter number 11, God gives us just a simple verse of Scripture that really, in this simple verse of Scripture, I believe that great light is shed upon the meeting that we read of in Genesis 48. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, many of us would refer to this passage of Scripture as the great hall of faith, if you will. And we read of all of the great things that were accomplished. And we find that in verse 21, notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph." That's what we're talking about in Genesis 48. That is, Genesis 48 is the record of what is being referred to here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, when Jacob is going to die and he blesses the two sons of Joseph. The other blessings are recorded in Genesis 49 for the other sons, but the sons of Joseph in chapter 48. Notice this next phrase, it says, and worshiped. Leaning upon the top of his staff. Why did he have a staff? Well, because he wrestled with the Lord one night and God touched his thigh, right? And I believe that for the rest of his days, he had a limp. And he remembered every day. I preached on this when we dealt with that passage of Scripture, but it really comes up again as we look at this tonight in Genesis 48. So we see that he's leaning upon his staff, and it's not just because of his old age. It's not just because of the health circumstances that are leading to his death that we're speaking of in Genesis 48, but we find that he had that staff for a long time, and it was a reminder of an event that took place in his life. But I want you to see also that in Hebrews 11 and verse 21, it says that he worshiped. Now, I like that. I was beginning, as I was preparing this week and looking through this portion of Scripture in Genesis 48, and I was reminded of Hebrews 11, and I'm thinking as I'm reading through the context, turn back to Genesis 48, if you will, and as you're reading through the context, if you're not careful, you can look at Genesis 48 and just look at a meeting between a father and a son and two grandsons, and you can look at a discussion, an interaction that's taking place, but indeed God says, He worshiped. By the way, God is worthy of our worship. He alone is to be worshiped. The word worship means chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being. Of course, we know that is our Lord and Savior. I'm so thankful that the God of the universe is my Father. Isn't that awesome? You think about that, our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we find that in Genesis 48, as God gives us the record of this interaction and the people that are there, the setting, the conversation, but the Bible says that he worshiped. Keep that in mind as we go through the text this evening. I've titled the message really here in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And Israel, Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, in his left hand upon Manasseh's head." Notice it says, "guiding his hands wittingly." For Manasseh was the firstborn. And I've just titled the message, "Jacob guided his hands wittingly." As we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice a few thoughts this evening. Number one, notice his praise. Notice the praise of Jacob in this text of Scripture. We find that Joseph arrives. Jacob is told that Joseph is coming. And it says that Israel, in the end of verse number 2, that he strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And notice in verse 3, this is where we begin to see the praise of Jacob. It says, "And Jacob said unto Joseph." Notice how he's praising the Lord. And by the way, praise is part of worship. We find that the Bible says that Jacob says to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan." Notice what he says, "and blessed me." And notice verse number 4, "and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." And so we find that in verse number 3 and 4 that Jacob, Israel, as he's meeting with his son and his grandsons, as he's nearing the end of his life, he's going to die, the Bible says that this meeting begins with praise. that Jacob is looking back to the past. He's looking at what God has done for him and how God has worked in his life. He says, God appeared to me. He says, God blessed me. He said, God has promised me. Notice, if you will, in verse number 15, the Bible says this after he guides his hands wittingly in verse 14. The Bible says in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God, notice what he says, which fed me all my life long unto this day. You know what Jacob's doing? He's recognizing the blessings of God. He is praising the Lord. He's taking the opportunity. And by the way, our kids ought to hear us praise God. Amen? Our grandkids ought to hear us. If you have children, if you are blessed to have grandchildren, they ought to hear you praise the Lord. They ought to know that God is real in your life. They ought to know that God's answering prayer, that God's working and what God has done. Listen, the kids in our church, they need to hear it from their parents and from their grandparents, but they need to hear it from other church members. The Bible speaks of in the book of Titus about the aged women and the aged men and the roles and the responsibilities and how we invest in that next generation, and they're able to see that our God is real and our God works and He is worthy of our praise. And we find this evening that is, I want you to think about Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim entering into the presence of Jacob. These grandsons of Jacob, of Israel's grandsons, these boys were born in Egypt. All they knew was Egypt. In just a few moments, we're going to continue to read, we find that really what Jacob does is he adopts these boys as his own, for the purpose of the blessing that he's going to give. But I want you to recognize that as Jacob is speaking to his boys, to his son and to his grandsons, he wants them to know the God of the universe. He says, notice how he begins. He says to Joseph, but the boys are there. Now, I understand that Jacob, as we go through the text of Scripture, he actually is not fully aware that the boys are there for this meeting. He finds out a little bit later. His eyesight, he cannot see. All right, so he's told that Joseph is there, but I want you to think about what Manasseh and Ephraim heard. God Almighty, God Almighty appeared to me. God promised me, He blessed me. God has taken care of me, He has provided for me. It's important for a next generation to know how God has provided for us. Listen, I understand that God has given many people a good career and a good opportunity and so on and so forth, but we better recognize that it's God's hand of blessing. Amen? Deuteronomy says it's God that gives you the ability to get wealth. And we better recognize that it's not just in our wit, in our ability, in our talents. No, God gave us those talents and those abilities. He gave us those opportunities. And we find that Jacob says that God fed me all my life long unto this day. And those are good lessons for Joseph and for Manasseh and Ephraim as he's praising the Lord, as he's worshiping here in this meeting with Joseph and his boys. We see the praise. I've said this for my second thought this evening, his present. We see that really the praise is dealing with the past, but notice in the present what's taking place. In verse number 5 it says, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt. Notice what he says, they are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they, speaking of Manasseh and Ephraim, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. You know, when they divide the land, there's the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, because Jacob says they are mine. He adopts them. But notice as it continues, he says in verse number 7, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" He could not see. We're going to see that in a moment. In verse 9, Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." And so it's very interesting. Jacob is saying the things about Manasseh and Ephraim really without having the visual understanding that they're there present. He's not saying what he said in the previous verses just because of their presence. He's saying it because he's prophesying about what will be. And we find that now he says, the boys, he says, bring them to me. In verse number 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Can you imagine in your mind's eye that setting? I think that's a sweet moment, just a human relationship type of moment. But notice the Bible says in verse number 11, and Israel said unto Joseph, notice what he says when he's rejoicing again with regard to his present. He speaks as we think about his praise with regard to the past and what God has done. But God was still working and blessing. In verse 11, Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. No doubt Jacob had no thought that he would ever see Joseph again. In his mind, Joseph was dead. He'd been told a story. He'd been led to believe a lie. The brothers bring back a coat of many colors that was dipped in blood and simply said, "Do you know whose this is?" They were certain that Jacob would be able to recognize that coat of many colors. And Joseph, the owner of that coat, the one that Jacob had bestowed that coat upon, he says, "Joseph, no doubt, is rent in pieces. An evil beast hath devoured him." And he had no thought that he would ever see his son again. And he says in verse number 11, notice, think about the praise and the setting. He said, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." Not only has God blessed me to be able to see you, my son, again, but I've had the opportunity to see your children. Now remember, he was there for 17 years. This is when he's sick and he's going to die. I don't know, the Bible does not record for us those 17 years, the details of any interactions between Joseph and Jacob and his family. We have no idea. God doesn't give us all of that. But we find that for 17 years, Jacob lived in Egypt. And Jacob says, "I didn't think I'd see you, and God's been so good to me to allow me not only to see your face again, but to see grandchildren." That's a blessing. And again, Jacob is recognizing God. He's worshiping the Lord. I want you to notice as we continue reading and throughout the end of the chapter, his prophecy. We see the prophecy, the blessing, if you will. In verse number 12, the Bible says that Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And so in your mind's eye this evening, if you could picture that Jacob is here and Joseph is here, and Joseph's going to present his two sons to his father. And Jacob is sitting. The Bible said that he got himself, he strengthened himself and got on the side of the bed there. And the Bible says that Jacob is there, and so his left is here, his right is here. But Joseph takes Ephraim and he puts Ephraim to the left hand of Jacob. And he puts Manasseh to the right hand of Jacob. Now, why is that? Well, because the right hand in that culture would signify the blessing. And we find that the Bible tells us that as Joseph put them in that position, remember, Jacob could not see. So Joseph takes it upon himself to put the boys in the order in which he believes they are to be. And the Bible says in verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand. And notice it says that he laid it upon Ephraim's head. So he does like this. He doesn't go like this. He goes like this. And then the Bible says, who was the younger, in his left hand upon Manasseh's head. So he has his hands like this. And we find that the Bible says, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. So Manasseh is directly across from his right hand, but that's not the one that's to receive the blessing. It's Ephraim that's to receive the blessing. And we find that it says that he guided his hands. This was not some mistake. In fact, Joseph, if you look, it says in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life along unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. Do you see, remember in verse number 4, he said, they're mine. I'm adopting them. They are mine. And we find that he says, let my name, let my name be named on them. That they would understand that they're not Egyptians. Right? That's what he's saying. They're Hebrews. They're to be my descendants, and Jacob's name changed to Israel. And we find that it says in verse 16, that it says that let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head, in verse 18. So we find that Joseph is standing here. He puts the sons out in the order in which he believes it's to be. And we find that after Jacob is blessing the boys, and Joseph recognizes, no, you have it wrong. And he's going to try to remove the hand and put them in the right place. Notice the Bible says in verse 19, and his father refused. Notice what he says. He says, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. It says in verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. As we look at this prophecy, if you will, the blessing, we find that the younger Ephraim shall be greater, and we find that he, Jacob, was guiding his hands wittingly. He is in this position. Remember, we spoke about the original praise, and he's speaking about the past and the present, but then we see the prophecy, and he's prophesying about what will be. He has confidence in the God that he serves as to what God is going to do. And we find that it's certainly true. If you turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1, notice what the Bible tells us in Numbers 1. Numbers chapter 1, I want you to see a couple of things. We'll look in chapter 1 and 2. But in Numbers chapter 1, notice in verse number 33. Numbers 1 and verse 33, it says, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Ephraim, were 40,500. Now, that's the tribe of Ephraim. He's the younger, but he was the one that was to receive the blessing. And we find that it says that it was 40,500. In verse 34, the children of Manasseh, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of their names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Manasseh, were 32,200. So 32,200, a difference of 8,300, Ephraim has the larger tribe. In chapter number 2, in verse number 18, Israel in their camp and how they would be set up is outlined for us in Numbers chapter 2 as they would be set up around the tabernacle. And we find that in verse number 18, it talks about the west side. And notice what it says, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and his host. And those that were numbered of them were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. And the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazar, and his host, and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. And also it was the tribe of Benjamin that would be there on the west side. But again, we find that even as you look at this prophecy from Jacob in Genesis chapter 48 and the blessing that is given, we find certainly that Manasseh would not have the place. Though he was the firstborn, it would be Ephraim that received that blessing. We go through all of this and we find this evening that as Jacob is looking, as we look through this text of Scripture and look at the interaction, but when we couple it with the truth of Hebrews 11 and verse 21, we find that throughout this interaction, Jacob worshiped. He worshiped. As I begin to think about Jacob worshiping, I believe that really we could look at it in three phases, as I've already mentioned, as we've gone through the thoughts this evening. But Jacob worshiped God for what he did, for what God did. Jacob worshiped God, he praised God for what God was doing, and then he also worshiped because of what God will do. Begin to think about our own lives, and begin to think about worship and the importance of worship, and I said this on Wednesday evening, and I've said it before from the pulpit, that not all that's called worship today is truly worship. A lot of places around the country today that had a service at a place that they called church and said that they were worshiping, but I would say to you that it really wasn't biblical worship. See, because God is a spirit, according to John chapter number 4, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You think about the Old Testament, what a great picture God gives us in the Old Testament. The people of Israel could not just decide to approach God any way they chose to. They had to approach God on God's terms. They had to approach God God's way. God prescribed the way for His people to approach Him and to worship Him. And when they did not follow the prescribed way, it was met with judgment. In fact, there were times in which you find even in the Old Testament when the people of God, the children of Israel, sought to worship God, but their heart wasn't right with God. You know what God says of those outward expressions? He says, I don't want them. Don't bring your offerings. Don't do that. Why? Because your heart is far from me. See, God knows our heart. God knows. And when we gather together for worship and we speak about worship and the importance of worship, I want you to look at a couple of passages with me and consider the importance of worship. And as the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, that in this setting, Jacob worshiped. What was he doing? He was acknowledging God. You know, sometimes what happens if we're not careful is we can get to the end of our life or even in the midst of our life, not even being in Jacob's position of being at the end of his life, but we can be in the middle of our life at some point in our life and we can try to tell other people how good we are and how, man, how we've made it and all of these successes that we've had in our lives and look at my life and look what I've accomplished. But Jacob, he says, let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you how God met with me. Let me tell you how God blessed me. Let me tell you how God promised me. Let me tell you how God provided for me. Let me explain to you what I expect God to continue to do. Why? Because God always honors His word. He always does what He says He's going to do. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. I want you to see a passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 29. And it's a period of time in Israel's history where they have revival under the ministry, really the leadership. Hezekiah is the king of Judah at this particular time in Judah's history. And we find that they have revival during his reign as king. It's not the only time we find that Judah had revival. They had revival during the time of Jehoshaphat. They had revival during the time of Josiah. But we see here in Hezekiah's reign, it's very interesting what happens. And as we begin to, we're just jumping right in the middle of a passage of Scripture and how they were cleansing the house of the Lord and all that they did. And the Bible begins to talk about this revival. And I want you to pick it up with me in 2 Chronicles 29. And I want you to see what God's people did. and how they worship. The Bible says in verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang. You know, singing's part of worship. Singing's part of worship. When we sing, we're not trying to bring any kind of acknowledgement, recognition to ourselves. No, the real true heart of those that are singing ought to be to worship our God, to sing praise unto His name. The Bible says that we're to sing and to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We find that the Bible says that they were singing, they worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. Amen? I told Tim this morning, we've not had the trumpet for a couple of weeks, and I said to Tim, I said, man, it was good to hear the trumpet this morning. Amen? I enjoy that. I get to hear it more than all of you because I sit right in front of them, and that thing's pointing right at me, but I love it. I play the trumpet. I don't play it that well. I quit playing it for a lot of years. And I said to Tim just a couple of weeks ago, I better start getting back to it because he's going to be leaving soon, and we got to have a trumpet because I've gotten used to it. Somebody else wants to learn how to play the trumpet, please let me know, and we'll give you that opportunity, amen? But it says that the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued, notice, until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, listen, you know when we give an offering to the Lord, we're worshiping God. The time of our service, when we have our time of passing an offering plate, understand with me this evening that that's part of worship. It's part of worship. I know that there's a lot of people that send a lot of criticisms to church and to Christians that they just want our money. It has nothing to do with that. It's a matter of worship and it's a matter of obedience is what it is. And what a blessing to be able to worship the Lord, to give back to Him a portion of what He's blessed us with. The time of offering, and I hope you can understand this, I've sat in services over the years, it really has always bothered me. We've not had it much here because of, well, I'm the pastor, and so therefore I don't behave this way, and I don't really invite guest speakers to come that would behave this way. But I remember seeing for years while I was in Bible college and serving in other ministries where guest speakers would come in, and during the entire song service and offering, they'd just be sitting there talking. It just drive me crazy. Because then you're going to get up and preach, and or they'd be working on their sermon. Listen, man, you had yesterday to work on your sermon. And last week, and most of the evangelists, if anyone's going to watch it tonight, they preach the same sermon over and over. Amen? I'm just teasing. But the reality is that it's not a time for talking. It's not a time for, no, it's worship. It's worship. I don't want to miss the singing. I enjoy the singing. Why? Because the singing prepares my heart. It's an act of worship, but it's also preparatory. And we find that as we look here in the offering time, what a blessing to be able to give back to God. It says the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. I believe that it was done decently and in order. In fact, we understand that the New Testament tells us that our God is a God of order. He is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. And we're to worship Him orderly, decently and in order. We find that here in 2 Chronicles, there's a great revival during Hezekiah's time, and we see how they're worshiping the Lord. He's worthy of our worship. I want you to notice over in Malachi, if you will, and we're going to get our way over to the New Testament here in just a moment, but look at Malachi with me just for a moment. In Malachi chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 1, in verse number 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6, last book of the Old Testament, just before the Gospel of Matthew. Malachi chapter number 1, verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Notice what he says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Notice in verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? So there was prescribed, in the book of Leviticus, there's a prescribed order of what type of animal is to be brought for a sacrifice. And here what's happening is saying, listen, are you going to bring a blind or a lame? What would be the significance? Well, that one is not of any profit or benefit to me, so I'm just going to offer that to the Lord. No, no. We're to take our best to the Lord. Amen? Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? I mean, that's convicting. He's saying, you're trying to bring me these offerings and saying that you're worshiping, but you're not bringing them the way that you're supposed to. You don't bring me a blind or a lame. Offer to your governor. Are they going to accept it? The answer is obvious, no. And by the way, most of them wouldn't have brought that to the governor. It would be shameful to do such things. But yet they'd bring it to God. I'm thankful, as you look through and understand in verse 14, notice what God says. We've skipped some verses here, but it says this. Well, let me read verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, that my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. In verse 14, see, they had profaned it. Verse 14, though, notice it says, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Notice what he says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He's worthy of our best. He really is. And we find that the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into worship in heaven. One day we're going to get to heaven. I don't know when it's going to be. But one day we're going to get to heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Give us a little taste, if you will, a little view into the throne room of heaven. And we find in Revelation 4 and 5, there's going to be a lot of worship going on. And I know, I think it was Brother Mershon, he said it maybe one of the last times he was here, he said that we ought to prepare for it now because we're going to worship God forever, and so we ought to get used to it now. And again, worship isn't running around, loud music, dark lights, smoke, all this kind of nonsense. I talked about some stuff on Wednesday evening that they did in a number of churches around America on Super Bowl Sunday. It's absolutely blasphemous what they were doing. Kicking Bibles around a stage. Are you kidding me? Literally said, as they opened up a service, and by the way, the preachers came out through a tunnel with smoke coming up like they were some kind of celebrity. What in the world? Blasphemous. And there was a man dressed as a referee, and here's the thing that was amazing. They're all dressed, not their best, but you know what's happening? The commentators, quote unquote, they're in suits and ties. Isn't that interesting? They're in suits and ties. And then these folks come out and they say to the pastor, they're going to do a coin flip, and they say this, quote, do you want to kick or receive the Bible? I can't even imagine saying those words. I'm simply quoting them. And the pastor said, I'll receive it. And they literally set up like a kickoff on the platform and kick the Bible across the stage. Unbelievable. That's not worship. That is not worship. Our God is to be worshiped. We come, listen, it's not about the size of a crowd. The people in those auditoriums were going crazy. Looked just like the people in the stadiums, to be honest with you. You know what those people were worshiping? Not the Creator God, they were worshiping an idol. Right? In the stadiums, they're worshiping an idol. That's what they're doing. Bring that stuff into the house of God. Crazy. The house of God is the pillar and ground of truth. Amen? If I ever say we're going to have a Super Bowl thing, just fire me. I mean, seriously. The reality is that when we approach a holy God, we approach Him on His terms. And we approach Him His way. He is a thrice holy God. He is to be reverenced. He is to be honored and to be glorified. He is to be worshipped. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say, when I see God, I'm going, you're not going to do anything but fall on your face. I want to know who, no. Change your thinking. You're going to simply fall on His face in His presence. And He's worthy. Revelation 4, notice in verse number 10. The 24 elders representative of the church fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Why? Because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Notice verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. 14 verses in chapter 5, but man, what a scene. We're going to be there. Hallelujah. Listen, we're going to worship Him. But you don't have to wait until then to worship God. Jacob, if you just read Genesis 48, it just seems like a meeting between a father and a son and a couple of grandsons. And yes, he is talking about what God has done and the past and what He's doing in the present, what He's going to do in the future, but Hebrews says that he worshiped. This evening, we need to worship our God. He is worthy of worship. He alone is to be worshiped. Our children and our children's children, a generation that would rise after us, need to see that we're worshiping God. We worship Him because of what He's done. You know, He's done some amazing things. He really has. We worship Him because of what He's doing. I know that it's a dark hour that we live in, but God's still working. God's still on his throne. People are still getting saved. God's still at work. We need to worship him for what he's doing. And then, oh, we can worship him knowing what he's going to do. Because one day he's coming back for us. One day we're going to see him face to face. We were singing about it a little bit this evening. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But you know, we can have a little bit of that here on earth. We can worship him. He's worthy of our worship. This week, we come together for corporate worship. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we worship the Lord. We have prayer and Bible study, worshiping the Lord on Wednesday. But you know, you need to worship God every day in your life. Worship God. Worship him. He's worthy. You don't have to necessarily come to a corporate meeting place to worship God. You can worship God in your individual life. It's a great thing to come together corporately and collectively worship God. Singing with you is so much better than singing by myself. It really is. It's just a sweet thing when you hear in the saints of God singing out the great hymns of faith. Man, it's encouraging. You come to a place like this and you hear the singing, man, it encourages you. Why? Because we're worshiping God, and he's worthy of our worship. The Bible says that Jacob, he worshiped. This evening, I hope that we'd be challenged. Yes, we see the historical context, and it's a blessing to see that God recorded that for us. But tonight, how's our worship? How are we doing worshiping the Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for what you have done in our lives, individually, families that are gathered here this evening, what you've done in their lives, as a church, what you've done in our history. Thank you for what you're doing today, how you're working. Thank you for adding to the church today, having someone join this morning. God, we're thankful. We've had baptism this year. We've had salvation this year. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing and how you're working. And we give you all the honor and all the glory, for it's due unto your name. You are worthy. God, we thank you for what you will do. We know that you have a plan. You've revealed much of your plan to us, though we don't know the timing for several things. We know that you have a plan. And God, we look forward to one day being in your presence, worshiping you. We read that text of Scripture in Revelation 4 and 5 and how our heart longs to be in your presence, to worship you, to see you face to face. God, I pray that until that time you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth here in our lives with the days that you give us, to worship you in our own personal daily lives, to worship you corporately and collectively. Lord, there'd be a generation that would come behind us that would see that our God is real and that he is worthy of worship and that he is the one that determines how we approach him. I pray, God, that you'd move and work as only you can, and we'll give you the honor and glory for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We have a brief moment of invitation this evening. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.